All right, if you would please open the Bible to Matthew chapter 10, which you'll find on page 814. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, on page beginning on page 814. If you would please stand. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this chance to be together this morning. We thank you so much for the love you've placed between us in Christ. We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit powerfully upon us this morning, that you would give us ears and hearts truly open to your voice. Father, as Larry has prayed, and as we have prayed together, please put away from us all the distractions, Lord, that would keep us from hearing you, and grant that we might truly hear your words. Believe your word, Father. Obey it and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You'll find a very brief outline in the bulletin on page 9. You'll also find the reading written out for you in the bulletin on page 8. This has been a very interesting week. I've had a great week. We had our presbytery meeting over at Trinity Plano. And I got to tell you, I really love our presbytery meetings. After a lifetime of attending church meetings and not always enjoying them, let me just say that I have really come to love and enjoy the gatherings of our presbytery. As a matter of fact, I tell people all the time, if you haven't been to a presbytery meeting, please come. It's a wonderful experience. It's really exciting to see the breadth of our presbytery, the diversity of our presbytery, to come together and do that is a wonderful thing. And so I've been blessed by doing that this week. I've been very encouraged by the wonderful support of our session and a number of members of the church who joined the presbytery meeting with me, and we all had a great time. I've got to say, through the busy weekend, as we were all gathered together, representatives from churches all over Texas, all over North Texas, where our presbytery is located, I found myself again and again thinking about my sermon text. It's difficult when you've got a busy Friday and a busy Saturday before a Sunday for a preacher, because those are preparation times, and so I was there at meetings and listening to debates and discussions, and through it all, I kept thinking, man, I really need to get back to my office and spend some time working on my sermon. And I got to say, the Lord graciously, in the middle of a very busy presbytery meeting, gave me opportunity to prepare and think about the things we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 10. I've given the sermon the title, Jesus Sends His Disciples as Apostles, and there are two very simple headings. The first heading is the 12 disciples, and the second heading is the rest of us, all right? So let's look at, first of all, what this passage by the writer Matthew tells us about the 12 disciples, chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Do you notice the switch within two verses? He begins talking about the 12 disciples in chapter 10, verse 1. And in chapter 10, verse 2, he talks about the 12 apostles. The disciples, the 12 disciples, are sent out as apostles. And this is a bit of a transition point in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a bit of a transition point in the New Testament. Because what's happening here is Jesus is building around himself the framework, the foundations, for what will be an ongoing reality. Jesus, we know, is clear on his own personal ministry. He's clear on what's happening, what he's been called to do. There may be details that we're not told, but it's pretty clear that Jesus knows what's going on. And so here we get a glimpse of Jesus' plan for after he leaves. And the main point in this passage about after Jesus leaving is that Jesus sends these disciples, these students, these learners, he sends them out as messengers. That's what the word apostle basically means. It's someone who has a message. So they're disciples, they're learners, all the way through chapters 1 and 9 through 9. And in chapter 10, these learners are sent out with a message. And that message becomes very important for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, and indeed for the rest of the New Testament, and indeed for the rest of Christian history. That ongoing, self-generating work by the Holy Spirit within the life of the church, where Jesus continues to reign over his kingdom. So let's think a little bit about the 12 disciples who become apostles. All three of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have lists of the 12. They're slightly different at the very end, and it has to do with what people were called. For instance, you'll notice in Matthew's list, verse 4, we have the name Thaddeus. If you look at some of the other gospel lists, you will see that Thaddeus shows up, but some of the other names are a little different. You have in Luke's list, for instance, you have someone called Judas, the son of James. You don't see Judas in Matthew or Mark, Judas, the son of James. You have, of course, Judas Iscariot in all the synoptic gospels. But you don't have Thaddeus show up in Luke's gospel. That's because Thaddeus also had a name, Judas. And it's thought that probably because there was concern about confusing the two Judases, Luke rather chose to use the name Judas, while the other gospel writers recorded a different name that he went by. And otherwise, the lists line up. They're in slightly different sequence, but the names show up again and again, and they're very familiar to us, these 12. And this capital, uppercase A list of the apostles becomes very important because Jesus is commissioning them for very important work, this uppercase A apostleship. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, here St. Paul is writing about the church and about his work as he understood it. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you'll see that Paul refers to the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So these uppercase A apostles become the foundation of the church. They have been entrusted with the gospel message which Paul is proclaiming. And so they have this unique role to play. They have a unique role to play in what is sometimes called by theologians the redemptive history of God's people. The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, have an utterly unique role to play. They, according to Paul, are the foundation of everything else that God is doing. Everything else that God has done in Christ. So if you look over at Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, at the very end of the Bible, at the very end of the New Testament, at the very end of the Bible, you'll see similar language in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, as the writer of the Revelation of John describes this climactic vision. And in verse 14, he sees this. He says, he sees the wall of this holy city, this new Jerusalem. And he sees that it had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So flip back to Matthew chapter 10. Wow! These 12 names that are familiar to most of us are very, very important. These individuals had a unique role to play, so unique that in the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, as John has this vision of the glory of the coming kingdom, the glory of the city, the glory of the new heaven and the new earth, the foundation of it, is a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, that was a political activist, this hodgepodge group of very ordinary people are the foundation of what Jesus came into the world to begin to build. And their role is utterly unique. And so Jesus, as he sends these disciples, these learners, out as apostles, he's here in chapter 10 going to be talking to them about this work that's being entrusted to them. And here in these verses, he describes some of the specific things about their ministry. And we will see this unfold all the way through the New Testament. So if you look in verse 5, for instance, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. The foundational thing about these 12 apostles is they are sent ones, and they are sent with instructions. They're sent with instructions. And the instructions that he mentions here in Matthew 10 are a little different than we will see elsewhere in the New Testament. Here, as Jesus sends the 12 out, he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, don't go to the Gentiles, and don't enter a town of the Samaritans. It's very specific. He says, rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a unique commission at this stage for the apostles. They're given these instructions, and the instructions are to go to the people of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus, who was the fulfillment of all God's promises to the Jewish people, Jesus had a particular heart for his people. He had a God-given vision, a God-given sense of calling to bring this to the Jewish people. And so he's sharing that at this stage with the 12 apostles. He sends them out and he tells them these instructions. Primarily, at this stage, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. You know, it's sad to me that we talked about this last Sunday in the adult Sunday school class. It's sad to me how many Christians hate Jewish people. It's so sad to me that Christians who worship a man who walked the earth as a Jewish person, that Christians could hate Jewish people. I've been told, I've been hearing all about this week, maybe you have as well, anti-Semitism is going through the roof. Jewish people are being harassed and they're being actively persecuted in some places. It's horrifying to think. And to think that sometimes it's actually done in the name of Christianity. What a distortion. Jesus loved his people, the Jewish people. And he sent his apostles first and foremost to take the gospel to them. And we'll see in the book of Acts, for instance, that was a strategy that Paul continued. He actually, over and over again, goes to visit the synagogue. He goes and he brings the gospel of Jesus to the synagogue. Because that was on Jesus' heart. And here, especially, it's underscored that the gospel is for the world, including the Jewish people. And so Jesus commissions his 12 disciples, 12 apostles, to take to the Jewish people the good news of the kingdom. That's the second aspect that Jesus is emphasizing. He sent them out, and the second thing is, he sent them out with a message. He sent them out with a particular message, and it's described at the end of verse 7. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That one verse sums up Jesus' message. It's actually a summary statement of Jesus' own teaching. If you remember, if you back up to chapter 4, verse 17, you'll see that according to Matthew, that's exactly what Jesus preached. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. If you flip back to Matthew chapter 10, what you see is Jesus is entrusting to his apostles the same message that he himself had been preaching. And it's summed up in this simple statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus preached. And he gives that message to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and they are sent with this message. That is the message these messengers are assigned to take to the lost sheep of Israel. A message that Jesus preached, that became their message as well. And then we also see that not only did he send them out with the same message, in verse 8 you'll see that they were given the same kind of work. It says in verse 8, Jesus commanded them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Jesus, who had been doing those same works in a miraculous way, he entrusts to the 12 apostles. So they have been sent. They've been sent with a message. They've been sent with work to do, and it's the same work that Jesus has been doing. Do you see the emphasis? The emphasis is Jesus entrusts to the apostles his own work. His message, his work, his identity, he assigns all of that to the 12 and sends them out. He also tells them a little bit about what to expect and what the way they are meant to do this work. He says, you received without paying, give without pay. They're going not to make themselves wealthy. They're going instead to serve others as he himself had served others. He says that they are to do it with conscious dependence. Verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. Jesus tells the 12 as they prepare to go that they are to go in a spirit of conscious dependence on Jesus. Conscious dependence on the provision of the Lord himself. That's the way they're to enter into this assignment, this work that's been given to them. You know, I was thinking a little bit about that, the way he told the apostles to go out into the world. Golly, that would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Go and do this very difficult work and do it without gold or silver or copper, without bags or tunics or sandals, without a staff. He's saying, don't take all these things with you. They will be provided as you go. As you need them, they will be provided. Jesus is certainly not saying, do your work naked. But what he's saying is, Trust me to provide for what you need as you do the work I've given you to do. That's the spirit that Jesus calls the apostles to do this work depending on Him. What a demanding calling. What a demanding calling to be consciously dependent on Jesus. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. As Jesus was teaching His Jewish disciples, He chose from the Old Testament the most dramatic demonstration of God's solemn judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus actually says that there will be two reactions as you go and do this work. And He's saying this to His apostles as He sends them out. You can expect these two reactions. He's actually going to have a lot more to say about this in this whole chapter. But here He sort of lays the framework. You can expect these two reactions. One reaction is there will be those who will receive it. There will be those who welcome us. There will be those who are willing to open their homes, He says to the apostles. There will be those, and rejoice in those, stay with those, accept the hospitality of those. But He also says that there will be those who will not receive you or listen to your words. It's two reactions, those who will receive the apostles and those who reject the apostles. Two reactions. And the rest of this chapter is going to be fleshing that out. But as Jesus sends His apostles out, as He sends these disciples, these learners, with this message, with this ministry, He tells them, this is what you can expect. So, brothers and sisters, this chapter is fulfilled in a very unique way in the lives of these 12 sinful people, very ordinary people. It was uniquely fulfilled in them, so much so that, according to Revelation, the rest of Jesus' work is built on them. So hear me say, what we read here about the 12 apostles is in that sense utterly unique, unrepeatable. But what about the rest of us? Why did he write chapter 10, verses 1 to 15? And I guess also you have to ask, why did he write verses 16 through the end of the chapter, which has to do with persecution, of an ongoing kind? Why did Matthew write down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, words that only applied to the 12? Well, that's because it doesn't only apply to the 12. It's not meant to apply only to the 12. It applies uniquely to them. There's a sense in which what's described, they experience in a unique way. But you know what? You and I experience Matthew chapter 10 as well. And I think that's the point. Because Revelation doesn't describe the 12 as floating out in space, disconnected from anything else, that they're these unique people, they have nothing to do with us. No, the way it's described in Revelation is these 12 form a foundation, and our lives, our ministries, the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is built on that. We share in that Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. What Jesus experienced in His unique way that only He could experience, the apostles experienced in the way they experienced it, in the unique way they experienced it. And you and I experience the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the apostles in our day, in our way as well. And our way is just as unique as it was for Jesus. Now, it's different, differently unique, but my life experience is different from your life experience. And what Matthew's describing here is how the apostles become for us a kind of symbol, a model, a pattern. And that pattern is actually repeated in infinite ways in the lives of all of Jesus' people. It's interesting that this is here in the middle of Matthew's gospel, this transition point in Matthew's gospel, because it shows up. Let's think a little bit about what Matthew is saying to the rest of us. Let me get you to look over at Acts chapter 13. Just flip over a few pages. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Here we have a list of the church members in Antioch. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The work to which they called, that being set apart, that being given a message that they were sent forth with, is a kind of apostleship. It's not the capital A, uppercase apostleship, for Barnabas especially. It's not that unique kind of apostleship. But here we read in this early stage that other apostles are being sent out. The point of an apostleship, it's not an office that's repeatable today. That office is unrepeatable. But that function isn't. So here we have a little glimpse of two sinners being entrusted with the apostolic mission. They were entrusted with the apostolic mission. If you flip over to chapter 14, verse 14, just across the page, on the next page, it says, chapter 14, verse 14, "When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it," here Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, calls both Paul and Barnabas apostles. They were sent ones. They had a message that's been entrusted to them. By the way, it's the same message that had been entrusted to the capital A apostles. It was the same message that Jesus himself had proclaimed. And so here, Paul and Barnabas are entrusted with that same message. If you flip over to Romans chapter 16, verse 7, this is an interesting one. If you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 7, you'll see a list at the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, a church that was very, very important in the unfolding history of God's people. We read that in chapter 16, verse 7, Paul, who is writing these words, he has these important words of greeting at the end. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles," and you'll see that they're mentioned in this list of the people involved in the apostolic work. Well, here you have Andronicus, and you have possibly a woman, Junia. There's some debate about whether Junia is male or female. Junia could possibly be a female name. There's been a lot of discussion about that. But in any event, there are yet two more people, possibly a female, who share in this lowercase a sense of apostleship. They share in this sense of being given a mission and a responsibility to share that mission, to share that good news with other people. Let me give you one other cross-reference. If you flip over to to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. This is another place where Paul describes the work of the gospel. "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers," that word is apostles, "of the churches, the glory of Christ." All this work, according to Paul, all this work, according to Matthew, all this work, according to Jesus, is entrusted to the church. What about the rest of us? The same apostolic message, the same apostolic ministry is entrusted to the church of Jesus Christ. We share that work with the apostles, that apostolic ministry. Now, why am I going on and on about this? Because, brothers and sisters, as we begin our 35th year, my great hope, my great prayer is that MetroCrest would grow more and more in owning and understanding and engaging in that apostolic mission. That we would make the transition from being devoted disciples to being devoted apostles. Matthew uses the word laborer. He told us, Jesus in the very end of chapter 9 tells us to pray for laborers. Well, Jesus uses the word laborer to describe the apostolic work. I'm praying that the Lord would stir our fellowship of deeply committed disciples and make us, send us out as deeply committed apostles, apostolic ministers, people, not just ordained ministers, but all of us commissioned by Christ to share the good news, to invite people to come to know Jesus, to share His life-giving message. The life-giving message that changed your life and my life, we are entrusted with to share with other people, to tell them the good news of Jesus. I think it's, if you look at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew makes it very plain. There's a commissioning in chapter 10, but look at the very end of Matthew's gospel. This is the way Matthew concludes the gospel that he has written. If you look at verse 16, again, the 11 disciples. You see, they never quit being disciples. Just because you become someone with an apostolic mission doesn't mean you quit being a disciple. No, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." Remember, He'd said the same word, "go," to the lost sheep of Israel in Matthew chapter 10. But here in Matthew chapter 28, He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." See what He's done? He's taken the special focus that He'd given the apostles at, in Matthew chapter 10. He takes that special focus, and as He's writing at the conclusion of this gospel, Matthew shows us that those words now apply to the whole world. Not only the Samaritans to whom Philip goes in just a few pages. We'll read about the ministry among the Samaritans. We'll read about how the gospel goes to the Samaritans. We also read about Jesus and His gospel being taken to the whole world, the whole known world. And through us to this day, you and I get to be a part of the apostolic mission to the whole planet, to all the nations. That work has been entrusted not to a few professionals, certainly not to 12 men in the distant past. They had their role to play. They fulfilled it. And now you and I have our role to play. We are also called to fulfill the work that Jesus has entrusted to us. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, it mentions the 12 apostles and the foundations that they become. Well, we happen to know that one of those 12 in Matthew chapter 10 betrayed Jesus. So there's no reason to think that part of the foundation of the apostles that we read about in Revelation 21 includes the broken, sinful work of Judas. But there are 12 apostles. That would certainly include Paul, who is identified as the apostle to the Gentiles. But I think it's also meant to include all those through the gospel, that you and I are also part of this ongoing work. The 11, Paul, all of us share this apostolic mission to go to the whole world and to share the love of Jesus. And it certainly includes missionaries. I read one commentator who said the modern day fulfillment of what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 10 is the work of missionaries today. And I will certainly agree that the work of missionaries today reflects that same apostolic mission. But the 12, the number 12 is very significant because the number 12 for Jewish people represented the 12 patriarchs. There were 12 tribes, 12 patriarchs that had a special place, not in some specific narrow group of people, but among all the people of Israel. All of Israel was part of the unique work of the patriarchs. They were all included in the family of Israel. And you and I are all included in the tribe of Jesus. You and I are all a part of Jesus' work. And I'll close with this quote from John Calvin. I love to read Calvin's thoughts on these things. And I was looking at his commentary on Matthew. He says, "It was not without reason, therefore, that the Lord, by appointing, as it were, 12 patriarchs, declared the restoration of the church." This is the restoration of the church, the called out community. "Besides, this number reminded the Jews of the design of his coming. But as they did not yield to the grace of God, he begat for himself a new Israel." He begat among the apostles this new dimension of Israel. Actually, the Bible way of describing it is, we are grafted into Israel. It doesn't pitch Israel to one side. We are grafted into true Israel, to true Israel. And that makes us heirs with the apostles, with the patriarchs, of all the promises in the whole Bible. All those promises are fulfilled in Christ and are ours. And now all the work given to Israel, given to the church, we're part of that work in the world. All of us are part of it. In different ways, in different ministries, to suit our temperament, to suit our circumstances. All of us, every member of this church, is called to be a laborer, called to be one with a message of love. And whether we're driving people to the hospital, or doing baby showers, or teaching a Sunday school class, whatever work we're doing, we do it on the foundation of the work of the apostles and on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We're all part of that same work. Oh, I'm praying that will be more and more and more visible among us in the next 35 years as we await the coming of Christ.